Hallelujah, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we study his message together this morning. Let's turn to our Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Today I would like to share with each one of you about the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that is given to us by the Lord. I think many of us, or most of us, could already memorize this prayer, but Did it ever come across, or do you ever encounter that problem that most of us have been praying for many years, since we are a little kid? And if you look back to your prayer, you could actually recount it, how many prayers that God have answered. Take a moment to reflect on that. There are many prayers, are they? Which one of you that every time when you kneel down to pray and you receive a response from God? I don't think that happened to many of us, right? So if you really think very hard, in any given prayer, you receive a response. God may not fulfill what you asked for, but he actually responded to your prayer. That did not happen very often. And did you ever wonder why? If God does not respond to my prayer, then why do I need to pray, kneel down and pray every day? What is the purpose of prayer then? Now let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Let's take it from, let's read from verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let's take a quick pause here. Let me repeat the last part. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is a very interesting phrase. If the Father already knows what you need, then why do you need to kneel down and present a list of your request, like a grocery list, you know, item 1 to 20, God, please, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So that tells you something very important that will actually change your life of prayer. You pray not because of your many needs. Does that make sense? You pray not because of your needs. But then if we pray not because of our needs, then why do we pray? Let's continue. He understands you will be confused. So he said, this then is how you should pray. It's not because of your needs. It has nothing to do with your needs. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now today, and as you continue, you know the remaining. Today, we're going to focus on the first two phrases. The first two phrases is in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're going to only have time to look at this phrase today. However, your understanding on this phrase will change your life substantially. And then once you understand this, you're going to look back, oh, now I understand why my prayer has not been answered. Now I know my direction is wrong. Now let's look at the first phrase. When Jesus said, this is how you should pray, you should start with something very important, meaning that you should start with our Father in heaven. Meaning when you kneel down, you need to know who are you praying to. Now, let's take back a little bit. You are praying to God, who is the creator of your life, of your being, the whole nature of the earth, you know. Imagine if you are the creator, when your subjects or your creation kneel down before you to pray to you, you will want them to call you our creator, wouldn't you? Don't you think if we call him, if he's been called the creator, somehow his position is higher than the Father? There's a difference between the creator and the Father. Father is someone who gives birth, you know, to give you life. But Creator creates you, you know, it's different. But somehow, when it comes to prayer, when you are kneeled down, when you come to Him, looking for to establish a relationship with God, why you kneel down to pray? If it's not because of many needs, today, you as a person, you come to God's presence, you kneel on your knees, very humbly to say something. What are you looking for? You are looking for a relationship, are you? Right? It's not to fill your needs. You are looking for a relationship. When it comes to a person, a human being, looking for a relationship with the Creator, He wants to be called the Father. Why is that? Why is that? Before we look into deeper in this, many things, I would say, sometimes your understanding of things will affect how you do them, right? For example, it does not apply to many things, but it applies to one thing very particularly, that is your relationship with people. Your understanding of your position in a relationship will affect that relationship. Does that make sense to you? Let me give you one example. Many of us are married. Your understanding of your position, your position in marriage, actually will affect your relationship with your spouse. For example, as a wife, whenever I look at that relationship, all I see is about equality, meaning that what he can do, what I should do, it's equal. If he takes out the trash, then I'll do the dishes. If you drop kids number one to school, I'll drop kids number two to school. So we are equal in equation. It's all about sharing, doing equal amount of work. It's all about have equal share of rights when it comes to the decision. That is important to me. And if that is how I view that relationship, that will affect my relationship. All the problem arises because the way I see that relationship. Does that make sense to you? Many of us are parents, and all of us are children. We all have parents. It applies to our relationship to our parents. As a child, if every time when I look up to my parents, I see them as a credit card, a provider of my life, that is going to affect my relationship with my parents. My relationship will be broken when they cannot provide for me. Because I see them as a credit card, the moment they cannot provide for me, then there is no relationship. Does that make sense to you? Now, we're going to apply it. When we as a human being come to the presence of the Lord, we kneel on our knee seeking for a relationship with God, not to fill our needs. God wants us to call Him the Father. Why is that? Because when we started, this God and people relationship is established by God. It's not established by us. God established that relationship. He knows the purpose of that relationship since He established that. So He knows. And because of He knows the purpose, He wants you to call Him the Father for two reasons, several reasons. Number one, let's turn to Psalm chapter 103, verse 13. Psalm chapter 103, verse 13. As a father, we're going to show the difference of the father and a father. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. In this verse, God compares Himself as a father, as a father, any father. How a father has compassion to his children. When you kneel down seeking to have a relationship with God, He wants you to look at Him in terms of compassionate father. He wants you to see Him in that compassionate sense first. That is very important as we go deeper. We're going to put this all together. And you'll see why He does that. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. This is what Isaiah said. Chapter 64, verse 8. Yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hand. In this verse, Isaiah look up to the Lord as a father. Think about this. If you look at God in the sense of as a father, in terms of his compassionate side, what does that tell you? That tells you something very important. And that is the number one thing he wants you to see in that relationship between God and person. That is the bonding of a fatherly love. That nothing can separate from his love. And this is more than a covenant. This is a permanent bond between the father and the son. Doesn't matter what happened in your life, the fact that he wants to be your father, there is this permanent, irrevocable bonding exists there, that nothing can separate you from that love. And that is a very interesting way for you to look at that relationship, number one. There's another reason. We don't usually call anybody father, don't we? We only have one father. Even sometimes it happens in a marriage, you know, your father passed away, your mom remarried, you have a stepfather, but yet you would not call him father, right? You may have father-in-law, you may have fatherly figure in your life, a mentor, but yet you would not call him father. When you call someone father, when the Creator wants you to call him father, besides that, the relationship, the love, the relationship, there's another thing. It has to do with your inheritance. When you call someone a father, meaning that you, just because you are his son, you don't need to do anything. Just because you are my father, I'm the son. Therefore, I'm entitled to receive an inheritance. Does that make sense to you? Because this point is very important. When you enter the relationship with God, you need to know you are the heir, and he wants you to see your inheritance at the beginning of that relationship. And that is the hope of your life, and that inheritance is very important. That needs to be seen first. When we study the Lord's Prayer, you will see that the order of things are very, very precise, and their order are very important, and there are a profound truth in that orders. What need to be seen first, second, and the third. You need to do it this way. When you do it in that precise order, it actually will affect your perspective in many things. That is a very interesting. That's a very interesting thing. I never thought look at things this way. A while ago, we always come across a struggle in our faith. I was in a deeper struggle in my faith for many things that I do not understand. And the struggle was so hard, I feel I have nothing to say. You know, every time when I'm assigned to share a message, I always have so much to share. God's love, his inspiration, just fill my heart and fill my life. But when I'm in my deepest struggle, I feel I'm totally dried up. And the symptom when I'm dried up is, I have nothing to say. I cannot even squeeze out a phrase, you know. I just have simply nothing to say. And to my surprise, when I was in that struggle, I feel the foundation of my faith is built on the sand, that is crumbling down, you know. I feel all these years, cultivation, actually did not come to anything, you know. It could all tumble down so fast, da, 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 you know. And I was very frustrated and depressed. However, it was to my surprise that it was the Lord's Prayer that led me out of that dark tunnel. And I would like to share with you why. Because the way I see my relationship with God is totally off. It's not correct. Meaning that number one, when I'm encounter a big problem, when I'm placed in certain circumstances, I always look at that problem first, and then apply God's will in that problem. Meaning that I see that big, gigantic problem, I'm in the midst of that problem. And then from that problem, I look up look up to the Lord and apply God's will in that problem and go, what is this all about? What is God teaching me? You know, and because of that, sometimes I couldn't see because the way I apply it is wrong. Why is that wrong? Because I need to see God as a Father first, His compassionate, His compassion and His love. And then secondly, before we can apply His will, secondly, I need to see His greatness first. That is the second phrase, hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, need to be looked at it at the same time so that you could see the truth in this. Hallowed, H-A-L-L-O-W, is no longer our everyday vocabulary. You all agree that, right? The only time we see this vocabulary, you could raise your hand if you have seen it used in a different way, okay? Please raise your hand. I would like to learn this. The only time I come across this word is in the Lord's Prayer. Do you agree? How many, any of you have seen this hallowed been used in other literature books, you know, newspaper, magazine, articles? Raise your hand. No? No? Okay, I don't know if you are being shy or that you are, your level is like mine, you know. I don't read a lot, you know. So the only time I know about hallowed is in the Lord's Prayer. And many people wonder, we have today, as we live in 2009, there are many Bible translators, right? You have NIV version, you have New King James, now we have even the Message version, and people use different way to translate, you know, in the modern English, in classic English, you know, in the modern American English versus British English, you see the usage is a little bit different. However, when it comes to the translating the Lord's Prayer, they always leave in hallowed be thy name, knowing that you might not understand this word, but they don't bother to change, they chose not to change it. For why is that? They know, if I'm a sixth grader, go, hello, be thy name. Oh, what do you want me to do with your name, you know? But if you look at the definition of hallowed, the closest, closest translation we could come across, maybe, holy be your name, or consecrated be your name. But if that's the closest translation, why don't they just swap out hallowed be thy name to holy be your name? Why is that? Because there is still a difference between holy be your name and hallowed be thy name. The difference is that you will never use hallowed to a name. The only way you will use it is to the your God, the Lord. Does that make sense to you? You may call a person very holy, but you would not say he is, you know. Hello, you wouldn't say that because this is very, very precise vocabulary that you will only use it to the Lord, His divine nature, to praise Him, to express His sovereignty, and that is now why after He God wanted when we enter this relationship after He mentioned about after He wanted you to see His compassionate side, then He mentioned something very interesting here. Hallowed be thy name. He wants you to see His mightiness and the greatness. This is actually a very, very important point. When you apply your heart, when a person apply your heart on His greatness, something happened inside of you. You could try this. We are not good at worshiping God in our daily life. But this is how He wants you to live. When you apply your heart, when you reflect your heart on His greatness, the greatness of God actually will change your inner being. Sometimes when people responded to God, because there are so many times in the New Testament, God mentioned that, you know, I'm your He wants you to see Him as a friend, as a father, but that does not change His mightiness. And the ability for you to see His mightiness will impact the relationship very profoundly. Now, going back a little bit to how my struggle. When I'm in my struggle or my problem, if my focus is on my problem, and then apply God's will in that situation, why it doesn't work? Because I need to see God's mightiness, His sovereignty first. From there, from His sovereignty, to look at my problem. See why that order is important? Can you all see that? If you look at reversely, meaning that you look up from your problem, you know, and go the other way, it won't work. And we're going to study one example. And once you look at that example, you're going to be very surprised. Go, oh, that's what God meant, to see His mightiness first. You know, when you worship His mightiness, when you lift your heart to praise about His mightiness, His power, it actually enhances your appreciation and the love of God. Not only that, you also expand your vision when you see His mightiness first. Let's look at one well-known example in Bible. You all know about that example. That is the example of the 12 spies. And that is recorded in number 13. Yes, number 13. If you turn your Bible to number 13, I'm going to quickly highlight some key verses to illustrate this point. How, when a person could see God's greatness first, how that will affect how you look at things, you know. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. When the Israelites and Moses came to the border of Canaan, before they entered to Canaan, God gave Moses a very interesting instruction. I want to make this point very clear. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, He's giving him an instruction, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. In this short phrase, you know that the idea of sending spy to look at explore Canaan is not Moses' idea. It is God's instruction. Moses simply followed an instruction. Now, we know what happened in the story and the outcome. After the 12 spies came back and explored from that expedition, 10 of them reported exactly what they saw. If you look at the reports, you could see that these are the factual information, the size of the people, the fruits in the land, you know, these are all factual information. So far, there's no problem here. Now, this is, let's look at chapter 13, verse 30. Then they further say something. But the man who had gone up with him said, we can attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And let's skip to verse, he said, 33 toward the end. We seem like grasshopper in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Okay, now we're gonna pause right here. After they describe the factual facts, now they start drawing conclusion, meaning that you estimate your ability against theirs, which is, yeah, they seem stronger than we are. They are stronger. Now, let's look at another interesting, very interesting perspective. We seem like grasshopper in our own eyes. When you, in the face of your problem, you will quickly look at yourself first. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, that is a very interesting perspective. Number one, you look at yourself as a grasshopper. Therefore, in their eyes, people who are stronger than you, you also appear the same to them. These are the perspective of 10 spies. And we know what happened to Caleb and Joshua. They reported that, a different report. In their report, they did not, because the factual part has already been described, and they just said that, no, the Lord has already given this land to us, so we can do it because the Lord has given to us. Now, we want to see, how did God look at this? We know after the report, it stirred up quite a commotion in the camp, and then people wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to stone Moses and Aaron. And it was at that point, the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting. When the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting, he actually wanted to destroy the people because of their rebellious mind. But in that critical moment, something very interesting in Moses' heart. And we're going to apply this. See, why would Moses look at things this way? Let's look at chapter 14. This verse 17. This is what Moses said to the Lord in that wrath, in that intensity of the wrath that God was about to destroy the people at that moment in that flesh. Moses says something, and this is what he said. And we will look at how would he be able to say that, you know. Verse 17, Moses said, "Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sins and rebellion. Yes, he does not leave the guilty unpunished," and so forth. Okay. Did you recognize this phrase? Did you recall the recollection of Moses that he cited here? He said, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love." And did you recall this? Why would he quote this? Because something entered his mind. What did he remember? When did God say this to Lord Moses? That was recorded in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 33. In the lowest point of Moses' life, when he came down from Mount Sinai, when he saw the Israelites have turned to worshiping idol, you could see his frustration, because at that point he practically was about to give up. He couldn't see his mission, he couldn't see his task, he couldn't see all this anything behind his work. And it was in that lowest point God caused his image to pass in front of Moses, and that is what he said, "I am slow in anger and full of compassion." If you flip back to Numbers chapter 13, when Moses faced the challenge, when he was in the deepest of his struggle, he recalled God's mightiness and sovereignty. He see that first. Now can you understand why you need to see God's mightiness and sovereignty first in the midst of your troubles? That will change. That will change everything. Of course, the problem is very big. It is there. But you need to see God's mightiness first. And that's exactly what happened when he recalled God's mightiness and sovereignty. When God appeared to him, when God caused his appearance to pass in front of him, that's what the Lord said, "I am slow to anger." And you know what happened. And that's what kept Moses going. And this point is very important. And this point totally is in agreement with the Lord's prayer. When you enter that relationship with God, you need to see yourself from God, your life, everything from God's mightiness. Now, another thing I want to point out before we close our Bible on Numbers chapter 14. Now we know Caleb was able to see it, and what did God said about Caleb? Let's look at Numbers verse chapter 14, verse 24. When God said none of them is going to have a chance to enter the Canaan, he says something very interesting about Caleb. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follow me wholeheartedly." Now let's back look at the Lord's Prayer. Many times in the Old Testament, we understand the importance of following God wholeheartedly. It's very important. This wholeheartedly thing keep coming up in the Old Testament time. But we do not understand, what does it mean by following God wholeheartedly? Yes, we want to do it, but we don't know how to do it. When Caleb was able to see God's greatness first, this is how God looks at it. By doing that, God calls him following God wholeheartedly. Do you understand now? When you cannot see God's greatness first, you go, okay, I have a vision problem. My perspective is off. You know, it's not a big deal. But when God looks at you, the fact that you are not able to see his greatness first, you are not being able to follow him wholeheartedly. There's a difference in that. Can you see that? So it's not even an option. You go, as I continue, I may be able to see his greatness first. No, this is how he wants you to see first, his mightiness, his greatness. When you are able to see his greatness first, it actually blocks your fear. A lot of time we are in trouble, not because of the problem itself. It is many times it is because of the fear that it creates. Does that make sense to you? Some years later, after you pass something, you go, whoa, why would I be so afraid in that situation? It was okay. But if you recall the intensity of a fear when you face a problem, you will think it is totally out of proportion. And why would be so afraid? The solution is very simple, because you cannot see God's greatness before that problem. Does that make sense to you? The God's greatness and sovereignty actually block your fear. When you worship and God's greatness, it actually, this is an act in not just worshiping his greatness. This is an act of recognizing his presence in your life. Does that make sense to you? If you cannot see him as a sovereign Lord, you actually live a life without recognizing him in your life. And that will change your life profoundly. When it comes to prayer, when we look at the frequency of the prayer, we don't expect a person to pray once per year during Thanksgiving time, or maybe on your birthday. You don't expect that, right? You understand without being explained that when it comes to prayer, it's something that in the back of your mind, if by looking at the example of the Bible, it's something that God wants you to pray to him 3 times a day, right? Okay. That is from Daniel's example, or at least once per day. The frequency of the prayer is very important. Now, if that is very important, meaning that it is no longer just a prayer. He wants you to live a life of worship. He wants you to learn how to live your life in his presence, not only in the prayer. When you pray, you go, oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you get up from the prayer, you live a very, very different life. That is totally irrelevant to that prayer, the context of a prayer. That is not the case. He wants you to live your life in his presence. You need to learn to look at his mightiness, his sovereignty. You need to learn to understand you are the heir. He's your father. The fact that the purpose of he placing the spirit inside of you, let's look at one very important verse that is in Book of Romans chapter 8 verse 15. There is a purpose, and that is also related to the prayer. Romans chapter 8 verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. God placed that spirit inside of you with a purpose. It's the spirit of sonship. Then go, a spirit of sonship. What does that mean? The spirit that lives within you will teach you to live a life that a son should live. Does that make sense? Here says, a spirit of sonship. But when you apply it, you don't know how. You do not know how. Because you were adopted as a son. So you don't know how to live as a son to the father. Since you don't know how, he knows you don't know how. It's okay. You know, he does not blame you. But then he sent you a spirit to teach you how to live a life as a son.
Therefore, your first instinct to live is always wrong because you don't know how. You go, oh, this is a good way to, this is a good lifestyle to me. That is always wrong because you don't know how. You always need to consult with the spirit inside of you. That spirit will teach you, go, no, the son should live this way. So don't trust your instinct. I know many things, it's good to trust your, especially woman, we have this womanly instinct, we think it's always accurate. That, don't trust that instinct. You don't know how. The spirit himself testify with our spirit that we are God's children. Now you know how this all falls together. To conclude this morning's message, if you don't understand how to live your life in God's presence, your direction is off. And when your direction is off, you run into many trouble. And then from the midst of a trouble, you try to artificially apply God's will in that. It won't work. It's going to create a very messy picture. Sometimes you couldn't even make any sense out of that picture. And then you begin to question God's existence. I thought God exists. I thought God is loving. Then that triggered all that question. Well, everything started from a clear direction of a relationship. Many of us are married, and when you look at your marriage relationship, sometimes you question yourself, how come after 10 years of marriage, 20 years of marriage, it happened that to the point where you have nothing to say to your spouse? Go home. And you recall many, many years ago, you used to have plenty to say to each other, but why will you come to a point where you have nothing to say to your spouse? Because your relationship did not grow. That is the problem. A relationship that doesn't grow, it does not lead to anything. The same thing will apply to our relationship with God. You look at your journey of faith, you question yourself, I've been praying, I've been coming to church all this year. How come? How come I felt, you know, God's not responsive in my life? How come I feel he's so far? How come I feel I'm not connected? Because the direction of your relationship is not right. So let's all take a few moments. The Lord's Prayer was given to us. Since God is the creator of that relationship, he knows the purpose of that relationship. He knows how he wanted to be seen. He knows your position and the purpose of everything. So let's, as we live our life next week, let's all learn how to live our everyday life in God's presence. Last Saturday, I challenged the senior class students. We're going to find out the answer today. I'm actually very looking forward. I don't know how many of them will remember that, although I kind of remind them in the email, that we all want to learn how to live our everyday life in God's presence. And when the kids heard that, they go, oh, that is a very large statement, how to live our everyday life in God's presence. It's very simple when you apply it. Meaning in your everyday, you start with God and end with God. It's not that complicated. As you wake up every day, think of a way that you could start each day of your life with God and end with God. And see how that will change your life and change your relationship with God. May all the glory be unto his name.
God for Sister Carol sharing. Actually, her sharing reminded me that sometimes in our life, even though we know something, we might not really know it in depth. And this recalls my experience when we went to Machu Picchu. for those of you who didn't know, Machu Picchu is an Inca ruin, a city built by the Incas, but it was abandoned, and it was in the Andes Mountain in Peru. And I went with three other sisters there, and we got there pretty early, like around 5:30 to 6 a.m., because we wanted to see the sunset and sunrise and everything. And so when we got there, the tour guide asked us, so there's two routes. There's the more difficult route all the way up to the guardhouse, but you can see a very beautiful scenery. Or you can choose the second route, which is pretty much, you know, flat, and there's not much effort taken. Which way do you guys want to go? And of course, we all choose the flat one. We're like, oh, we'll just hang around here, because when you got there, if you see the scenery, it was already very beautiful. And we were like, what else can we see up there that's different from here, right? But then the tour guide was actually, thank God, he was very persistent. And he was like, really? You didn't want to go? You have to go. Everybody who come here, you come all the way here, you have to go up there. I promise you, you would not regret it. And so we were all like, okay, you know. So we started climbing and climbing and climbing, and our feet hurt like very much. And along the way, we all like, can we just turn back, you know? Can we just turn back? We don't want to go anymore. How much longer? How many more stairs are there? But thank God we finally made it up. And when we got up there, the whole thing, well, the point of the guardhouse is you can see the whole city from there, the city by itself. And but when we got up there, because it was too early, it was still very cloudy. So the city was all covered up with clouds. And we were like, we got all the way up here for nothing? This is all what we can see, you know? We didn't even see anything. And then so our tour guide was like, just be patient, you know, you gotta wait. Like, see all these people, they all come here to wait. So you wait for a second, I promise you, you will not regret it. So we were like hanging around, taking pictures, looking at llamas. And after a while, the cloud just lifted up a little bit and you can see the city, and we were like, whoa. And then later on, when it all cleared up, it was really very, very magnificent and very great. And indeed, we didn't actually regret it, spending all that effort and time going up there, because, you know, even though you can see it in, you know, the brochure and everything, it was exactly the same thing as the brochure, but when you experience it yourself, it's actually very different, and you can really see the greatness of it in there. So anyway, going back to Sister Karen sharing, sometimes in terms of our faith, we are like that too. Some of us here might not experience God yourself. Maybe you just heard of, you know, his greatness from your parents or from your friends or from testimonies from the pastors. A lot of us haven't yet experienced his greatness or really see who God is or who our Father in heaven is until we experience it ourselves. So it's very important, I think, Sister Kara mentioned about the priority in the Lord's Prayer. It's very important for us to first seek after him and recognize who he is. So let's sing Siki first, three verses. Next, let us sing now unto him. We truly know who God are, who God is, and we truly know how mighty or how great he is. We couldn't help but, you know, give glory and praise unto his name. Let's sing now unto him. We sing it 2 times true. Sing hymn 172. Just yesterday, you know, Janelle was saying that she was afraid of a bug, and then she was keep on, you know, thinking about it even after we came to service and get home, and she was still like, I'm scared of bug. And then so we tried to teach him that, you know, you're so much bigger than bug. You are very, like, you're mighty and great. All you have to do is just, like, you know, move your finger and the bug will be there no more. And so we try to teach her that, you know, she has no reason to fear and she has no reason to scare because, you know, the bug is really nothing. And a lot of times when in our relationship with God, it's the same thing. Our God is the Almighty God, right? Our problems in life, no matter how great we think it is, is really even smaller than insects or bugs for God, if he only, you know, lifted his mighty hands, he would be able to, you know, take care of it in no time. And so, if we depend or if we rely on him, you know, we shall not regret or we shall not be in fear. So let's sing hymn 172, 3 verses. It's a very short hymn. Don't go away without Jesus. Regardless of whether or not you have seen or experienced the Heavenly Father or know Him, or if you are just at the stage where you come and you believe and your faith is only based upon what your parents tells you, or you know what your RE teacher tells you. Either way, don't go away without Jesus. Just keep Him in your life and keep Him in your heart. And one day, you know, may God give you wisdom so that you can truly know Him and have a good relationship with Him. So let's sing Him for about 458. We will sing this two times through. Going to sing is hymn 530, the Lord's Prayer. Actually, you know, I came to know the Lord's Prayer ever since I was very little, because I went to Christian schools. So even though you're not Christian, they teach you to say prayer, you know, two times a day, in the morning when you first begin classes, and in the afternoon when you go home, when we all go home and, you know, finish classes. And even to this day, I can still, you know, recite the Lord's Prayer. Of course, you know, I recite it in Indonesian very clearly. I still remember the whole phrase. But it's not until, I think, the past 10 years when I started to come to True Jesus Church that I truly pay attention to what I was saying in the Lord's Prayer. Because before, you know, I was just reciting it without even thinking what it means. It was just a prayer that we're supposed to say, is a part of, you know, our routine in school, or, you know, in occasion or in events when we supposed to say it, we're just reciting it without much thing or without much thought. But recently, you know, after I came to truly know God, then I truly kind of think about each phrase or each sentence that I say in the Lord's Prayer, and I reflect upon it when I say it, you know, what does it mean? Because a prayer is, you know, our petition and our communication with God, and we couldn't, when we communicate with God, we cannot, you know, like the Bible says, just babbling useless words. We need to mean what we say. So may we all, I hope God, you know, really open our heart today so that we can learn the lessons that from Sister Carol sharing regarding the Lord's Prayer, and we will seek after more after Him and dig deeper into our relationship with God and not just be satisfied by, you know, our current situation, no matter where we are in our journey of faith. So let's sing the Lord's Prayer. Please all rise to sing this hymn. Conclude our prayer session this morning. Now we ask Sister Carol to lead us in a prayer.
You know, when we leave this world, there's nothing we can take with us. And what we treasure, actually, or people think about us, is the relationship, the beautiful relationship that we have left behind. The only material thing that will remind everyone the trace of our life is probably just a piece of tombstone with our name inscribed on the stone. That probably is it. But as we continue to look at life in terms of relationship with people, there's one relationship that would change your life. That is the relationship with God. And this relationship will give you the purpose of your life. However, every day, if you cannot live a life as a son should live, that relationship cannot go further. If you cannot start with your each day by praising the Lord, that relationship cannot go further. So as we continue our everyday life, you know, let's start by making some adjustment and changes on how we start our everyday life, small changes that will actually impact your life. And hopefully when we all come back together, you could experience that if you do this every day, you will actually have a Father, the Father who is in heaven. When you encounter a problem, you will experience the love of a father listening to your prayer. You will experience God's sovereignty when you experience big problem, that the mighty God will place you on the rock and will hide you behind his hand. And that is a very beautiful picture. You can not only that there is this eternal benefit, you also benefit your life on earth. Let's all kneel down and pray.